Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus. We'll be reading from chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 17, and it is found on page 6566 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I thought we'd do a little bit this summer is to leave the lectionary a little bit and to look at the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, as they are called in Hebrew. Most of us are quite familiar with the Ten Commandments. Some of us, I hope, probably even memorized them during Sunday school at some time in our lives. But still, many of us Protestants are not quite sure what to do with the Ten Commandments. After all, we understand that we are saved by grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. So we're not quite sure what to do with the Ten Commandments, other than to argue about where we ought to hang them. But the Ten Commandments don't come down to us carved on stone tablets. It's important to understand that they come to us as part of a story of God's saving grace. It's a story where God hears the cries of God's people in slavery and saves them. It is only after saving them that God brings them to Mount Sinai and gives them the law, to include the Ten Commandments. So God gives the people the commandments not in order to save them. God has already done that. But God gives them the Ten Commandments so that they might live as the free and saved people that God has liberated them and set them free to do. And that's why we hear the commandments as well. Not because God saves us by the commandments, but because they show us what it means to live as God's free people. So this morning we want to look at the first commandment. Actually, the first two commandments, because they are related to one another, very similar to one another. But want to pay particular attention to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The Hebrew actually says, you shall bring no other god before my face. In the ancient world, people believed in all kinds of gods. There were tribal gods. There were fertility gods, there were nature gods, there were war gods, there were all kinds of gods that people believed in. But for Israel, there was only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was the creator God, the maker of heaven and earth. It was that God who heard the cries of Israel and who bent down and rescued them from Egyptian slavery. Only that God was able to do that. The war gods couldn't do it. The fertility gods couldn't do it. The nature gods could not do it. Only the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, was able to do that. And so the Lord says, because I am the God who has saved you, because I am the God who has liberated you, because I am the God who has set you free, do not bring any other gods before me. Do not bring any other gods to my face, because I am a jealous God. I don't think it's too much of the Lord to ask. If God is indeed the saving God, the Lord who has saved you, who has set you free, the very least we can do is to love and to honor and to trust God, to put God first before anything else in our lives. But ironically, Israel cannot do that. Even as Moses was atop the mountain receiving the commandments of the Lord, we are told that the people are down below and they have broken the first two commandments. They have built an idol, a golden calf for themselves, and they are worshiping the golden calf. Even as Moses is receiving the commandments. And unfortunately, that would be a consistent pattern throughout Israel's life, especially when things got difficult. They would always be tempted to put their faith and trust in some other God, a God who they believed would be more effective for them than the God who rescued them. And it's important to understand that Israel never disavowed God. They never disavowed the God who had rescued them and saved them. But what they would do is they would syncretize the pagan faiths around them with their worship of the one true gods. They would sometimes bring the symbols and the relics of the false god to the sanctuary of God. And they would worship those gods along with the one true God. But the very first word of the Lord this morning is that I am the God who rescued you. You shall have no other gods before me, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. Now you and I are here this morning because we too have been saved by the grace of God. God has reached down and rescued all of us from the power of sin and death. We have been set free by God, liberated by God. And we might be tempted to believe that this first commandment is nothing more but an outdated relic of another time. After all, the challenge in our so-called modern secular society is not that people believe in too many gods, but that they don't believe in any God at all. So we might think that this first commandment is easy for us. It ought to be a cinch for us. But if a God is something that we believe can save us, if a God is something that we believe gives our lives meaning and purpose, if it's anything that we turn to make sense out of our world, then we too live in a world that is filled with false gods, all kind of gods. Nature gods, tribal gods, war gods, sex gods, drug gods, political gods, corporate gods, state gods. There's all kinds of gods that would encourage us to follow them and to put our lives in their hands. Gods who promise that they can save us and give our lives meaning. One of the most powerful gods, of course, in our society, one that we often put before the one true God, is money, mammon. Jesus says that you can serve God and mammon too, but we believe in money. We believe that money can save us. We believe that money makes the world go round. We believe that if we just have enough money, we just have enough of it, if we just devote ourselves to making enough of it, that we can be saved, that we can find salvation. So we believe in money. Even some churches believe that. I've heard some churches say that. If we could just have enough money, then we can be saved. We believe in the power of money. I was talking to some friends not long ago, and they were telling me about their teenage children and how they need to get on their teenage children about going to school and studying hard because they want to make sure that when their kids graduate, they'll be able to find a good job and make a pretty decent salary, a pretty decent income, so that they can be secure in their lives. And so I asked them, how are the kids doing in church? And they said, we don't make them go. Since they've gotten older, we don't require them to go to church with us anymore. And I said, what are you talking about? If you cared about your children and your children's salvation, then church ought to be the priority. God ought to come first in your life. It ought to be the thing that we give number one priority in our lives. But we live in a society, we believe in the power of money. We believe that money is what saves us. We don't believe that God saves us. We don't believe that Jesus saves us. We believe that if we have enough money, we can be saved. That is one of the gods in our society. But perhaps the biggest rival to God in our lives is our own selfish desires. Our desire that everything revolve around us. Our desire to be like God. That was the first major sin of our parents, Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. And it's this desire that we have, this selfish desire that everything revolve around us, even if it means hurting other people and ignoring other people. So the biggest rival to God, the thing that we put first in our lives, is our own selfish desires. But the word of the Lord this morning is that you shall have no other gods before me. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. God will have no other gods before him. God will not have us to make a priority out of anything above him. God should take the number one priority in our lives. Now we might ask ourselves, what's God's problem here? Why doesn't God just get over it? Is God really that thin-skinned? Doesn't God know that jealousy is never flattering, not even for God? Why doesn't God just get over it? But here's the deal. God isn't jealous for God's sake. God is jealous for our sakes. God knows that whenever we put anything before God, that we don't hurt and belittle God, but we severely hurt and belittle ourselves. This is true because, first of all, whenever we worship something, we start to resemble what it is that we worship. We begin to look like what it is that we worship. The Bible tells us that you and I were created in the image of God. That's what it means for us to be human. It is to be someone created in the image of God. Scholars are not quite sure what it means to be made in the image of God, but it means at least this: if God is love, as we are told in one of the epistles of John, then at the very least, it means that you and me were created to reflect that love in the world. We were created to love God, to love God's good creation, and to love each other. And whenever we worship anything other than God, we deface that God-given image in ourselves, and we begin to look like what it is we worship. And whatever it is, it might make us rich, it might make us successful, it might make us popular, it might make us powerful, it might make us a lot of things, but it will not make us human. Only the worship of God, the one true God, can do that. We were made in the image of God. The ancient Israelites used to refer to the pagan nations around them as beasts. It's an unflattering term, of course, but what they meant by that is that the nations around them, the pagan nations around them, did not have the laws of God. They didn't know the ways of God, and therefore they acted beastly towards one another. They devoured one another. They didn't care about one another. But the ancient Israelites were looking for a kingdom that would be like the Son of Man. In other words, they were looking for a kingdom that would really be humane, because it would be a kingdom that came from God. It was the kingdom that Jesus came to show each and every one of us. But that kingdom comes when we begin to devote ourselves to God. When we put aside worshiping anything else, because it defaces the God-given image in which we are created. So we have to be careful what it is that we worship, because we begin to look like what it is that we worship. We take on the character of the things that we worship. The second thing is that false gods require sacrifice, often human sacrifice. To worship anything other than God means that we often sacrifice other people. I've known people who have sacrificed others for lots of gods. I've known parents who worshiped money and who worked for money and have sacrificed the emotional development of their children. They believed that making money was more important than spending time with their children. I know people who have sacrificed their family and others because of drug habits and alcohol habits. Their drug habit or their alcohol habit is more important than the life of their family. We live in a society that worships guns and violence. We worship guns. At first, it was all right, because the sacrifice was simply inner city youth who were gunned down. And because that was an acceptable sacrifice, we didn't care about it. But then other kids started to be gunned down. Kids in Columbine and Sandy Hook. And now almost every week it appears that somebody is being shot and killed. But that's the God that we worship. We worship that God. We believe in that God. We believe that violence can save us. We believe that guns can save us, even if it means sacrifice. And so that God will require more and more sacrifice from us. What's amazing is that we put up with it. We allow it. We recognize that those are the sacrifices that we have to make. And we don't care. It's okay. It's okay if second graders are gunned down in Sandy Hook. It's okay. That's just part of the sacrifice that we have to make, because we love our guns. We believe in our guns. We believe that they can save us. But whenever we worship something other than God, it requires sacrifice. And third, of course, if God is the God who has set us free, if God is the God who has liberated us, then to worship anything other than God means that we enslave ourselves all over again. That we allow ourselves to become slaves to the elemental powers, forces and powers in our world, the forces and powers of sin and death. Whenever we worship anything other than God, God gives us up to that. God allows us to be able to worship those things, to look like those things, to give ourselves over to those things. God allows us to sell ourselves back into slavery again. What happens when we worship something other than God? But the gospel this morning is that we have been set free. Through the grace of God, you and I have been set free through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been set free. We've been set free to love God. We've been set free to love this beautiful planet that God has gifted us with. We've been set free to love one another. We have been set free to be human, to be the human beings that God has called us to be. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. It's about love of God and love for one another. There's a wonderful passage in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel It's the passage where the rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, how can I find eternal life?" And Jesus responds by saying, "Well, you know the commandments." And then Jesus starts rattling off the last six of the commandments. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and your mother. Don't defraud anyone." All of these things, all of these commandments. And the young man says, "Yes, I've done all of them. I've kept all of these commandments." And I always thought that it was a little strange that Jesus never started with the first table of the law, the ones that talk about our responsibility to God and our love of God. I always thought it was strange that Jesus never mentioned those commandments at all. He just started with the second table of the commandments. It has to do with our love for one another. But that's because I didn't read the passage closely enough. When you consider what Jesus tells this young man, the last thing that Jesus tells this young man, Jesus says, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." In other words, Jesus is saying, go get rid of the real God of your life. Go get rid of the thing that you are putting before God. Go get rid of the things that you believe can really save you. Go get rid of the thing that you believe gives your life meaning and purpose. Go get rid of that and come and follow me, whose very name means God saves. That same message goes out to all of us. Whatever it is that we are putting before God, get rid of it. Put God first. For the Lord our God is a jealous God. Jealous that we live and flourish as the free and saved people that God has called us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your great love for us. We give you thanks for your word, for your commandments that shows us what it means to live as your free people, your saved people. Empower us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to love you with all of our hearts and minds, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and to put you first in all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.